The Church as Institution. Robert Bellarmine defined the Church as a perfect society, with emphasis on visible rules, constitution, hierarchy, and members. While institutional structures are necessary, Dulles describes as institutionalism a system where the institutional elements are treated as primary. According to Dulles, institutionalism is a deformation of the nature of the Church. It occurred in the late Middle Ages and in the Counter-Reformation and culminated in the first schema of the dogmatic constitution on the Church prepared for the Vatican Council I, which reads, "We teach and declare, the Church has all the marks of a true society. Christ did not leave this society undefined and without a set form. Rather, he himself gave it its existence, and his will determined the form of its existence and gave it its constitution. The Church is not part, nor member of any other society and is not mingled in any way with any other society. It is so perfect in itself that it is distinct from all human societies and stands far above them." A characteristic of this institutional model is the pyramidal conception of authority. This vision is clearly set forth in the Vatican I schema. But the Church of Christ is not a community of equals in which all the faithful have the same rights. It is a society of unequals, not only because among the faithful some are clerics and some are laymen, but particularly because there is in the Church the power from God whereby to some it is given to sanctify, teach, and govern, and to others not. According to this model, members are those who profess the approved doctrines, receive valid sacraments, and subject themselves to the duly appointed pastors. This theory tends to resist notions of invisible membership. All the tests of membership must be visible and seriously guaranteed because eternal life, as this model emphasizes, depends on belonging to the Church. It is necessary, therefore, to save souls of men and women by bringing them into the institution by engaging in a strong missionary effort. This theory, as any other, has advantages and liabilities. Among its advantages, Dulles points are that it provides stability and a sense of security to people, besides a strong sense of corporate identity and the just mentioned missionary thrust. However, it has a meager basis in Scripture and in early Church tradition. It also leads to unfortunate consequences, especially clericalism, juridicism, triumphalism, and the underdevelopment of the laity. In the field of ministry, for example, Thomas O'Meara points out the problems of what he calls the Jesuitization of ministry. In this ecclesiastical atmosphere, the Christian of charism and ministry had no rights, no questions, no insight, no appeal. This transformation of the coordinator of ministries, the bishop, into an ascetical religious superior is one further stage in the absorption and metamorphosis of the ministry into the office of authority. Here is the final stage of the episcopalization. On the one hand, the ministry terminated in the person of a single bishop, the Bishop of Rome. On the other hand, the bishop ceased to be really a bishop. His charism and work is not realized in preaching, evangelizing and enabling, but in administering and controlling. Moreover, he became a religious superior of a post-Tridentine congregation of men who were his clergy. This model, finally, hinders theology, which becomes in its wake a tool to defend papal teachings, and it is also ecumenically sterile and out of phase with the demands of the times, which are, as we saw, more personalistic and democratic. Although we can recognize that the Church, as a human reality, needs a structure, the institutional elements should not be the most important ones. As Dulles says, the Church is not primarily institution. The institutional elements in the Church must ultimately be justified by their capacity to express or strengthen the Church as a community of life, witness, and service, a community that reconciles and unites men in the grace of Christ. Nevertheless, in the minds of most people, Catholic and non-Catholic, the prevailing image of the Catholic Church is highly institutional. The Church is understood in terms of dogmas, laws, hierarchical agencies. As Dulles points out again, at the risk of caricature, one may say that many think of the Church as a huge, impersonal machine set over against its own members. The top officers are regarded as servants of the institution, bound by a rigid party line, and therefore inattentive to the impulses of the Holy Spirit and unresponsive to the legitimate religious concerns of the faithful. The hierarchy themselves, according to this view, are prisoners of the system they impose on others. Following the inbuilt logic of all large institutions, they do what makes for law and order in the Church rather than what Jesus himself would be likely to do. Vatican Council too was aware of the limitations of the institutional model, as is apparent from Lumen Gentium, which treats the institutional and hierarchical aspects of the Church in its third chapter, preceded by two chapters proposing a variety of non-institutional images. Let us study them, paying special attention to the alternatives they offer to the institutional model we have just seen.